Good morning, everybody. I hope you're doing well. I do want to say that you might have noticed, you might not have, but I did shave this week. And so, no, you don't have to clap for that. But the point of bringing that up is that my Mariners are officially on vacation. And so we're going to mull a moment of silence for that. I was also forced by Washington State Patrol to encourage you to grow mustaches. So you know who you are, and I did the announcement. So you're welcome for that. But anyways, hey, we are in a series called I Want to Know. Today is part 5, and we're going to jump into Christian. What does that mean? Now, here's the thing. I know for a lot of individuals in the room, you can hear a message like this, and you can feel a little bit like this is a 101, and you've kind of been there, done that. But I'm going to tell you, this applies to everybody in the room. And I think it's important, first of all, to understand, because even as you're sharing your faith with neighbors or whatever, there's some great conversations, and these talking points, I think, will help you with the conversation on top of the fact that in our world, there's a lot of answers to this question, Christian, what does that mean? And let me open with this. I am a Christian. And that, again, can mean a lot of things. Number one, and I've got 4 categories. There's plenty more, I'm sure. But to keep it simple, I am a Christian. I come from a family that has a history of specifically Christian religious belief. I may or may not believe in Jesus as a literal savior or the Bible or an attending church. And it also may or may not affect the way that I live. So that's one category of people that would say I'm a Christian. The second one, I am a Christian. I believe Jesus died for me. I've prayed for forgiveness so I can someday enjoy eternity in heaven. I may or may not read the Bible. I may or may not pray, go to church, or change anything about how I live because of that prayer. And so that's another group of individuals. Third one, again, overly simplified. Third one, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus died for me. I've prayed for forgiveness and will someday enjoy eternity in heaven. I also believe because Jesus died for me, I'm called to live for him. I'm not perfect, but I am in church, learning from the Bible, prayer, and changing. I've surrendered my life to Jesus. So number 3. Number 4 might look like this. I'm a Christian, or I think I'm a Christian, or maybe not. I used to believe. I feel confused. I'm torn by what I see in our world. I'm not sure I can trust the church or the Bible. And so, again, oversimplified, but these are kind of 4 categories that we see in the world and the culture that we live in. And if you're kicking the tires today and you're not yet a Christian, or maybe you're here and you're in kind of that 4th category, and maybe you've heard the word deconstruction, people that would say, I'm a Christian, and then I deconstructed, not so sure. And again, partly because of the culture we live in and what we see, it's hard to marry together. I'm a Christian, and yet, you know, behave this way or do this thing, or the people say this, and I'm not so sure. I want you to know that you're all welcome here. And my hope and my prayer is that you wrestle, like we all should, that you wrestle with faith and find that there's a Savior that cares deeply about you. But today in this series, I want to know, I want to tackle this, what does it mean to be a Christian? Because I think there's some important clarity that's needed in the world that we live in. Now, my admission today is this. I don't like to be all over in Scripture. I'll refer to verses at times, but today I'm going to be all over in Scripture. I always encourage you to bring a Bible. There are little cards in front of you, or little trifolds that have notes. You can write in them. There should be pens there with you. I encourage you to write some of this down because I think it will help you. And I'm going to start real quick with an overarching kind of 35,000-foot view of the New Testament. If you're new to faith in Jesus, if you're not super familiar with the Bible, we have 66 books that we call the Bible. And it starts in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. And inside of it, there are 2 different testaments that we're familiar with. We call the Old Testament and the New Testament. Old Testament is before the life of Jesus. And there's all kinds of history of Israel and the Bible lands and the Mediterranean kind of area. And then you get to the beginning of the New Testament, and that's during the time of Jesus, his death, burial, and then resurrection. And then he ascends into heaven, and we get to the book of Acts, and you have the history of the first century church. And so I'm giving you this overview specifically for a reason, but here's the thing. The New Testament during the life, the story of the life of Jesus, we have what's called the Gospels. The word gospel literally means good news. We call them Gospels because they are the story of good news. There are four different perspectives, three of them eyewitness accounts, one of them based on a ton of interviews, Luke, that writes what we call the Gospels. It's the life of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels. Now, what they're about are this. They account for the prophecies from the Old Testament about a coming Messiah. Matthew, in particular, focuses on Jesus fulfilling prophecies from the Old Testament. Okay, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not only that, it talks about Jesus' ministry of miracles and teachings. It talks about the story of the temperature being turned up on who is this guy and could he be the Messiah, and religious leadership and the crowds and his love for people. And again, miracles happen, all of that stuff. And then it moves to his arrest, his trial unjustly at night, and then his crucifixion. He dies on a cross, he's buried in a tomb, and then rises on the third day from the dead. He appears to the disciples along with a bunch of others, and then when you get to the book of Acts, it talks about his ascension into heaven. Again, those are some pretty miraculous things, but the point was proving he is in fact the Messiah that Israel was waiting for. So that's the picture of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospels. Then you get to the book of Acts. The book of Acts could be the Acts of the church, it could be the Acts of the Apostles, or it could be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. All three in tandem work great because it's basically the story of the first century church after Jesus did all that he did. During the time of Acts, and this summer we spent some time on this, but we talked about how the book of Acts dovetails into what we see in what comes after the book of Acts, because the first part of Acts starts with Peter, the apostle, and some of the key disciples that went around sharing the good news of Jesus. Once you get about halfway through the book of Acts, it moves from Peter and some of the original apostles to a guy named Saul that was a persecutor of the church, then gives his life to Jesus because he has a vision of Christ on the road to Damascus. He surrenders to Jesus, and then he starts preaching about Jesus and becomes the greatest advocate in the history of the church. Because of his care for the church, he writes all kinds of letters, and that's where we get a big chunk of the New Testament. That's where you get Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. He wrote all of those as letters either to churches, to groups of churches, or to people in particular like Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. So Paul was writing because he cared deeply about the church. We have other writings in the New Testament as well from people like James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. From Peter, who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, and then you go back to the gospel writer John, who also then wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and after he was exiled, being nearly killed for his faith but survived, exiled to an island, had a vision of the end times, and we call that the book of Revelation. So the reason I bring all of this up is not just for fun. The reason is because within these letters is clarification and confirmation about who Jesus is also correction, because there were false teachers coming along and Paul and others were like, hey, be careful. There's some bad beliefs out there. Here's where we're at. Here's what's true. You know, guard what's true. He wrote to Timothy and Titus and stuff like that. Warnings, like I said, about false teachers. It gives us a picture of theology, what we believe about God and what we believe about Jesus and why this whole thing matters. It's not just some old dusty book that a bunch of creative people came up with. This is literally a miracle that we have it, and in fact, a miracle that you and I are allowed to carry it around and read it whenever we want to in the world that we live in, because that is not the case in certain parts of our world. So the reason I bring it up is this. Yes, it gives us correction, warnings about false teachers. It gives us theology. It gives us vices and virtues and end times. But why give all of that? And here's the key. Because it's from these particular texts that you and I understand what it means to be a Christian, or understand the name Christian. If you're taking notes, write down Acts 11, verse 26. It says in Acts 11, 26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Before Antioch, they were called a group that was part of the Way, capital W, Way. But it says in Acts 11, 26, they were first called Christians
at Antioch. Now, the reason that's a big deal is because, interestingly enough, if you do some study on this, it could have been used as a derogatory term, or it could have been just to clarify their identity. As a derogatory term, somebody going, oh, those are Christians, people of Jesus, people of the Messiah, people of the Christ. It could have just also been the idea of their identity. Either way, here's what you need to know about the term Christian. The idea in its literal form means little Christs. So if you would say, I am a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a follower of Christ, you are a little Christ. Now, let's not get a Messiah complex, okay? You and I are not Jesus Christ, and some people have thought they were in the annals of history, and it's kind of crazy to read some of that. But the truth is, the idea of little Christ means this more in particular that we relate to: belonging to Christ. And more specifically, following the teachings of and the behavior of a certain leader that you and I would identify as Jesus Christ. And so to say you and I are a Christian is not just simply to pray a prayer, is not simply to go, well, my family lineage or my culture around me is that, so I must be that too. No, no, no. It has more to do with, if I say I am a Christian, I am a follower of the teachings and behavior of Jesus Christ from what we see in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So the reputation of these people that say they're Christians back then, but listen, also today, is our behavior, our activity, our speech is centered around Jesus Christ. And so, again, that's some clarity, but it begs us to go even deeper. But what does it mean specifically to be a Christian? So I'm going to give you the most basic outline I can give you. And so this is what we've got, and it's some simple points, but it starts with this. Again, I am a Christian. What does that mean? Number one, it means that you are born again. Now, for some of you, go, I know that, I've heard that, I get that, that term's been around for a long time. For some of you, you're like, well, what exactly does that mean? If you're taking notes, write down John 1, verse 12, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. And it says this: yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become, and here's the phrase, children of God. Now, more specifically, the next verse, verse 13. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but here's the phrase, born of God. So it starts with understanding you must be born again. Now, two chapters later, in John 3, we have this story that I want to read to you. It says in John 3, starting in verse 1, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus replied, here you go, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are, everybody say, born again. Okay, unless they are born again. Here's Nicodemus. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And that ought to, in all of us, at least bring a little bit of a chuckle. Like, once you're born through the canal and all the stuff, and this isn't anatomy or whatever class you need to be taking, But Nicodemus is like, how in the world does that work? I remember, I don't remember when I was born, but I remember this story my dad has liked to share over the years. He goes, when you were born, you were so ugly, I wanted to shove you back in. Now, here's the thing. I have said before, up here, this is therapy, okay? So I'm doing good, been there, done that. Anyway, so, but we all know it doesn't work that way. And you might go, you're still ugly, and that's fine, just don't tell me that. Okay, doing my best here. But Nicodemus brings up something that really ought to be laughable or preposterous, because he takes Jesus literally, because Jesus said, unless you're born again, and he immediately thinks birth. And so here's Jesus' response. Jesus answered very, I can't, how he kept it straight, I don't know if he chuckled or not. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised, he's telling Nicodemus this, at me saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, the work of the Spirit is mysterious. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, Jesus said, and you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify as to what we have seen. But you still do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you don't believe. How then can you believe when I speak of things from heaven? The Son of Man, again, he might as well be doing this. Just as Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, we are not talking about physical birth, we are talking about spiritual birth. And unless you believe, Jesus says, in the Son of Man, then you don't get to enjoy the future of the kingdom. Okay? And that's where we get to some of the most famous verses in Scripture. For God so loved the world, this is John writing, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, here's the key, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And that, as you've seen it on cardboard signs at basketball games in the 80s and people that bring them to all kinds of rallies all over our world, John 3:16, that's why that's such a core verse. Because that summarizes the picture of what it means to be born again, to believe in the work of the Son of Man. And now we're not there in John 3, but what we'll learn more specifically about the work of the Son of Man is his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection for your sin and my sin. This applies even today to you and to me. And many of us know this, but if you didn't, that's what it means to be born again. So number one, what does it mean to be a Christian? I'm born again. I've given my life to Christ because I believe in the work of Jesus on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. Number two, the Holy Spirit residing within. And again, Jesus referred to this, the work of the Spirit and what the Spirit can do. As you continue in the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about, I'm going away. And I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, Jesus going away, but it's a good thing because he's going to send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So when you get to Romans chapter 8, write that down. Number one, you must be born again. Number two, the Holy Spirit residing within the believer. A theological term would be the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that can sound mysterious, but let me try to explain this to you from Romans 8, because Paul offers a great picture of what this is. Romans 8, starting in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed you have the Spirit of God in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, same thing. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, listen to this, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Over and over, when you read the book of Acts, the activity of the Spirit, the apostles, the church, when you read the book of Acts, what you see over and over is Christians that are filled with the Holy Spirit. It starts in Acts chapter 2. It says on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon a group of people. They saw this rushing wind and what seemed to be tongues of fire come to light on each of them, and it spills out into the streets during this feast of Pentecost, and the whole crowd marvels because they heard them speaking in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. That was the first specific outpouring on a crowd of people like that. Here's the thing, though. It did not happen one time. It continued to happen in the book of Acts, and not always to different groups, sometimes to the same group of people that basically, you could say, received kind of a refresh from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer is a big deal. Number one, everybody say born again. Number two, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And number three, bearing fruit. Everybody say bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. If you're taking notes, write down Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 7. It says this, or was it, did I get six wrong? Did I say that wrong again? Somebody help me out. Aaron, you want to look that up? I had it wrong in the last gathering, and it, I might have typed it wrong on my notes. Let's start with Matthew chapter 12. Jesus says this, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. But make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. Here's the key. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. And that's not something that we don't understand or we don't know. We're not going to go over to an apple tree and expect to get oranges, right? It's obvious. It reminds me of Kung Fu Panda. And he plants the peach tree in the ground. You may wish for an apple or an orange, but you'll always get a peach. Anyway, so you're welcome for that. A little bonus content for today. Luke 6, starting at verse 43. Again, Jesus talking, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its fruit. And then he brings up the easy example. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. And then this, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Now, this is where I want you to understand, you can say this is 101 and you've known this, but let me challenge you. If you say I am a Christian, yes, number one, born again. Number two, indwelt or led and surrendered to the Holy Spirit. But number three is that you are bearing fruit. There's something about this step in the life of those that would say they're followers of Christ that often gets missed. But I prayed a prayer, and there's nothing wrong with step one, praying the prayer, because you become born again. I believe in Jesus. I'm inviting him into my life. That's a great step, but it doesn't end there. How many know what I'm talking about? Half of us. Half of one of us, but anyway, so. See, Jesus says that we'll be known by our fruit. And he's obviously not assuming you and I are trees, we're people. And the question becomes, well, what does it mean to be somebody who bears fruit? Let me go back for a second. Number one, the first step in the whole phase of saying I am a Christian, number one is what? Born again. Number two is what? Indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me simplify this for you, because again, that can sound very spiritual. Can I just challenge you to make it a daily habit to pray simple prayers, maybe at the beginning of the day, but you could do this throughout the day. Lord, on my way to work, would you just fill me and guide me that I can do what you want when I go to work? Lord, as I head home, would you help me to be the husband I'm called to be, because I'm married and I love my wife? Lord, would you help me to help my kids understand what it means to follow you? Fill me with your spirit, God. It's praying simple prayers like that. God, I want to live in surrender to your Holy Spirit. So number one, born again. Number two, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And those are simple prayers. God, fill me, guide me. Challenge me, convict me, empower me to be who I'm called to be. Any one of those types of prayers. And then, like I said, number three, bearing fruit. If you're not a tree and you're not going to bear peaches and apples, because most of us don't have orchards, some do. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. And we know that. So what is he saying? This is a little bonus content, but you can write down Galatians 5:22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What does it mean to bear fruit? It means to see these things in increasing measure in our lives. And so when you and I observe a world and a culture, or maybe you're one of these, that you say, I am a Christian, but what you put out there on social media is vitriol. What you put out there on social media is bringing division. What you're putting out there in your attitude or the way you act towards those who disagree with you creates more barriers and divisiveness because of attitude, not based on what you would say you believe, then you need to go back to, am I bearing fruit? And that fruit needs to look a certain way. Otherwise, what is it? It's bad fruit. And that's a challenge for all of us. That's a challenge because we live in a world that is divisive and that doesn't come right alongside and go, good for you, let's do this thing together. The Apostle Peter expounded on this, I believe, with crystal clarity in 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, write it down. I know I'm all over today. I get it. But 2 Peter chapter 1. I love, love, love these words. And again, this is somebody that walked with Jesus for 3 years. This is the one who denied Jesus 3 times before the rooster crowed. This is the one who, at the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus takes him alongside after he had risen from the dead and has this conversation about how shameful Peter felt because he denied Jesus. And Jesus is like, hey, come on, get back on the bike, pedal, let's go. You're forgiven, I got you, let's do this. And so Peter, as a leader in the church, writes these words, and I love it, and I encourage you to consider putting some of this to memory. But listen, 2 Peter 1, verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need to live a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Peter says, God in his grace and through his Spirit has given us what we need to not live according to the flesh, but live a godly, Christ-centered life. Now, let me go back to part one in this series, I Want to Know. I want to know God's will. I want to know what God is saying. I want to know how to be led by God. And we started with this. Then you've got to be a student of Scripture. And you've got to be a studier and a regular reader of the Bible and let it filter through your life. And I've said it over and over, but in Proverbs, there are countless verses that say, whatever it costs, go get wisdom. Though it may take all you have, reach out and find prudence. It's not easy to do the work, but you, if you say you're a Christian, are called to do that. And so Peter says his divine power has given us everything we need to live a godly life in Christ through our knowledge, through our ability to mine out truth as you look at Scripture, of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. It's a repeat of what I already read in Romans 8. It's that you and I don't live according to the flesh, according to the vices that will destroy us in our temptation, but we live leaning into the Spirit. So Peter's reiterating a bit of what Paul has already talked about. He says, for this very reason, because we have these promises, because we have this Spirit, because we have these gifts to pull it off, for this very reason, make every effort. Now, what did he say there? What effort? We say every. That goes back to, this is not lazy Christianity. This is not the Christianity where you show up on a Sunday, I yell at you for about 35 minutes, and you go home and go, that was nice. And that's it. He says, make every effort. Every effort, do the work, carve out time to read and study. When we put out a class called How to Study the Bible, how many have taken that class? Okay, some of you. My hope would be that in taking that class, you have the exact same Bible I'm holding right here. And what I love about this Bible is that it's got study notes and history and geography and all this stuff in it. And my hope would be as you learn and you study and you read, that you begin to hear the whisper and the voice of the Spirit leaning you into those things that are virtues, challenging you to lay aside those things that are vices, and you become stronger and stronger and stronger as you do that. For this very reason, make every effort. It's not going to be easy. The enemy would love to get you and I so busy that we miss reading Scripture, that we end up spending more time scrolling, and then we go, oh man, that was 30 minutes. I could have actually read the Bible a little bit. Anybody ever been there? Yeah, everybody just raise your hands real quick. Anybody ever been there? Totally. I thought so. Okay, make every effort. Now listen, this is where he's going to give us some words. Listen to this. Make every effort to add to your faith. Born again. Believe in Jesus. Invited him into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Born again. Indwelt with the Spirit. Make every effort to add to your faith. Born again. Goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly affection or mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. It's another list of fruit. It's another description of words that should help you lean into becoming more like Christ. And I'll get to that point in a second. Listen to this. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, and this to me is an incredible promise. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? If I can continue on this journey, learning and growing, and that fruit is being born in my life as I live it out with my neighbors and coworkers and family members and people I'm around in certain circles, then I can be effective. Then I can be productive. You know what I don't want to do? I don't want to look back on my life when I'm in my 50s now. When I'm in my 60s or 70s. Dang, I was going to say 50s, 60s. Okay, I'm already there. I don't want to look back at some point and simply go, man, I wish. Man, I shoulda. Coulda, woulda. I don't want to do that. And Paul says, you want to keep yourself from doing that? Then let these things grow in your life. Then let this fruit be born out in your life. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, and here's the other side of it, but anyone who does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they had been cleansed from their past sins. Peter says we shortchange what God wants to do through his Spirit when we don't allow this kind of fruit to grow. And he says it in a way that is a rebuke to us. Remember, Scripture rebukes. Scripture brings correction, but it's a good thing. He says if you don't grow in that kind of fruit, you're nearsighted, you're blind, you're forgetting that you've been cleansed from your past sins. And then finally this, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort, there it is again, to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. What does that mean? Number one. Born again. Everybody, come on. Everybody say, born again. Born again. Two. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Three. Bearing fruit. Again, it's the word holiness. It doesn't mean we're sinless, but it does mean we sin less. And by the way, I want to encourage you with that, because sometimes when I get up here and say what I say, you go, well, I must have to be perfect. How many of you in here would raise your hand and say, I'm perfect? Right? Nobody. Because we're not, none of us have. That's why I said this message is not just a 101 for those that are new to faith in Christ. And I love that we have people that are new to faith in Christ. I was just looking over some membership applications last week, and it was so fun to read a couple of them where people are really new to faith in Jesus. And I love that. But there's people in here that you've been in Jesus for a long time. and everything in between. But none of us has arrived. And so when I say what I say today, it doesn't mean that you and I are sinless. Because if you've lived in Jesus for any length of time, you sinned. I mean, it's just the nature of it. It's not an excuse. Well, sin, big deal. But honestly, if we've been in Jesus for any more than maybe a couple of minutes, right? I mean, you hate to sort of say it that way, but how many of us can go a whole day and go, I don't think I sinned all day? Right? It's like, man, if I really do inventory of my heart, of my mind, of my activity or actions, you're going to find somewhere in there like, man, I missed the mark. Now, here's the good news. Final note you can write down, 1 John 2. It says this. My dear children, I write this so that you won't sin. I give a message like this. It was me. I give you a message like this that you won't sin. But if anyone does, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. If you blow it, I got really great news for you. God's grace covers it. When you come back in that conviction and go, Lord, you know what happened last night. And I'm not proud of it. Lord, forgive me. Guess what? He does. We're not sinless, but we do sin less. And so John says, hey, look, this isn't about you and I being perfect forever, because none of us would meet that bar. But it is realizing that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for sin. And then he goes on to say this, and this is where, again, there's some tension here. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must, everybody say it, live as Jesus did. That's the key. That's why I try to give you the overview of the New Testament. Because when you read the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see this guy who loved his enemies. You see this guy who challenged the religious elite. You see this guy who had the compassion to pray and see miracles happen, to extend the kingdom of God into the lives of people that didn't deserve it. And then you see as the church is established, his body, of which he's the head, Paul and Peter and John, the writer of Hebrews, James, writing these letters going, hey, church, hey, let's be aware of some stuff. Let's be careful of false teaching. Let's be warned about our behavior and the vices that'll destroy our faith. Let's see what these virtues are. How do I lean into those? Christian, what does that mean? Well, born again, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. God, guide me today. Holy Spirit, I want to surrender to you today. Show me how I ought to live this out. Convict me where I need it. Simple prayers, bearing fruit. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And maybe you're here today, and when we have this conversation, you walked in and maybe you're like, I don't know that I knew the details of that, and I don't know that my life is right with God. What is the first step? Born again. And maybe you're here today and you need to pray that simple prayer. That is the beginning. It's not the end of it. But if you're here today and you want to be forgiven, the offer is extended to you based on everything I said about that number one step. That's the entry into kingdom. For God so loved the world, us, sinners, broken people, that he gave his one and only son, sacrificed on the cross, bled and died for our sin. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples right before he went there, this is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Buried, and that wasn't it though. rose from the dead, appeared to those that would later give their lives for the whole story of who Jesus is, establishing Acts that continues on 2,000 years later in this room right now. And so if you haven't taken the step, you can say, I'm not born again. Or I've said before, like maybe you've done the church thing and maybe you're in that fourth category I talked about earlier where you've been doing your thing. And I understand culture in our world and what about the Bible and how does this work? And you feel like you kind of lost it. You kind of became disillusioned about it. If you're in here today and you want to take that first step and say, I want to be born again. I believe in what Jesus did and I need forgiveness. And it's not going to be found in your works. It's found in the cross, period. And so if you're here today, in a moment, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand and say, I want to invite Jesus into my life. On the count of three, and with every eye open and every head not bowed, if you want to give your life to faith in Christ today, because it's a perfect opportunity, having said all that I said, to take that first step. If that's you, say, I want to be forgiven. I believe in what Jesus did. I need that in my life. On the count of three, just raise your hand. One, two, three. Where are you at? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. You can put your hands down. Anybody else? I want to invite Jesus in. I believe he paid the price. I want that fresh start. Anybody else besides those 16? Okay, would you do me a favor? If you raised your hand, would you pray with me? And I would ask, if you've given your life to Christ, you can pray with us. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Just say, Jesus, thank you for what you did so I could be born again. You paid the price that I could be forgiven, that I can have life in you. Come into my heart. Be the Savior from my sin. And be the Lord, the individual I follow each day. Thank you for a fresh start. Thank you for paying the price that I can have life. Today, I'm born again. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. Would you give a hand to people that just prayed that prayer? Amen. I've said many times, like I've been serving Jesus for a lot of years now, but I still believe to this day that is the best decision I've ever made. And I will tell you, if you're one of those that raised your hand, it's not the easiest decision. It's not always everything's a bed of roses because you follow Jesus. It has its challenges, but that's the beginning. I believe in what Jesus did for me. Now let me encourage you. And in a moment, I'm going to pray for all of us. Let me encourage you. Invite the Holy Spirit to fill and encourage and guide and convict and challenge and empower you to be a witness in the world that we live in. Because it continues in bearing fruit. And like I said, none of us have arrived. God wants to continue to mold and shape and transform and move us along on the journey. So I want to pray for all of us. But if you're one of those that you prayed that prayer in this room, or maybe you're online, you can put it in the chat. We do have some things for you specifically, but I need you to do me a favor. If you are one of the ones that raised your hand today, would you go to the hub just outside of these doors? It's a small little area because we don't have a lobby yet. And we just have a couple of things for you. And we want to know, because we want to help you take a couple of steps that are super intentional. So please, if you just take a moment on your way out and do that, we would love, love, love to help you take a couple steps on the journey. I'm going to pray and then we can be done today. Father, I love this journey. It's not easy, and we feel the conviction at times, and there are days where we do not get it right. And we're grateful together for your grace, for the mercy that you give us, because we didn't deserve and we don't earn it. But thank you that in the midst of us missing that mark, John reminds us, hey, look, you blow it, there's an atoning sacrifice called Jesus that you can come to and go, Lord, would you forgive me again? I didn't do that right. Thank you for your grace. But I also thank you that that's not an excuse to live there. It's a challenge to continue on bearing fruit the way that Peter talked about, the way that we read about over and over in the letters that Paul wrote, as we see it modeled in the life of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Father, help us walk this out in a way that bears the greatest fruit we can bear, wherever we go and whatever we do for the sake of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, I pray. And